Well, good morning. Good to see you. Special welcome if you're visiting. Lovely to have you. Thank you for joining us. And from our opening hymn, Holy, 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 we get a real sense, don't we, of God's holiness and immense authority. And what tremendous words to begin our time together. Today we're looking into the book of Isaiah, and we'll be looking next week for a series on Psalms. Isaiah was a man who lived with his eyes firmly set on God. And one day he saw a vision of the Lord seated high on his throne. And chapter 6 tells us that God's robe, which signified his glory and majesty, filled the temple. With him are heavenly beings who call out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And these repeated words acknowledge the Trinity, one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The temple shakes and is filled with smoke, leaving Isaiah overwhelmed and deeply convicted of his own sinfulness. He understands just how much he has fallen short of God's glory. And his response is to confess and cry out in despair, Woe is me! For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 6:5. Then a live coal is lifted from the altar to touch his lips, and God removes the sin. That's transformation. That's God restoring an unholy life. And this is a work that only he can do. But God doesn't just leave it there. It says, Whom shall we send? And who will go for us? Verse 8. And note the pronouns here, we and us. Again, it's a reference to the Trinity. And Isaiah replies, Send me. So God commissions his life, his voice, to speak to Judah. What a response. Not out of duty, but out of gratitude to how God has met his need. And the call is here today for us to live and to speak for our God. Do you hear it? This morning we will examine the last few verses of chapter 40 and see what God wanted to share with his people, Judah. Incidentally, Judah was the surviving southern kingdom of the once united Israel. And the theme is about comfort and hope. And our title to this message is God will give you strength. Isaiah wasn't just a prophet, but a man to whom God revealed the future, the fall of empires, and the suffering of his people. He saw more than just judgment and glimpsed the promise of everlasting hope. Prophetically, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was the first to proclaim that Jesus the Savior would be born and take away the sin of the world. And this was fulfilled some 700 years later. He also foresaw the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon and the exile over 100 years after his death. And he saw it before anyone else. The holy city emptied, the temple reduced to rubble, and people chained and marched away to a distant land. Judah was brutally torn apart. It lost its king, its identity, and it was stripped bare and defiled. Yet it wasn't a prophecy fulfilled in his time, but when it came, every word was proved true. The first 39 chapters are heavy, filled with covenant failure, warnings, judgment, and exile. They describe a people who repeatedly turned from God and now face the consequences. But as we turn the page into chapter 40, the voice changes entirely from accusation to consolation. Its real purpose is to awaken hearts, to revive the covenant, the original agreement that he is their God and they are his people. It also reminds the people that God would never abandon them, even in exile. And God wanted to bring his hope and comfort when there would be no voice to encourage them in that distant land. And so the chapter opens with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double. Comfort to us is often seen as a warm, fuzzy word, isn't it? But its meaning here isn't that. It's a word of encouragement to give courage. God says, my people, and has a very personal touch because it's out of his goodness he is saying, despite all, you are still my people. And as Christians, if we should ever fail or turn from God, but through repentance come back to him, we are still called his son and daughter. Early in chapter 1, verse 18, God asks for dialogue. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they are red like crimson. They shall be like wool. God is saying, I'm not through with you. I still have plans for your life to restore and reinstate you back into my perfect will. But let's talk. You repent, change your direction, and we see here undeserving grace, a love that will not let us go. And to us today, he ministers hope and comfort. So if you're feeling weak, tempted that God has forgotten you, broken-hearted, discouraged, or you feel exiled through some mistake made in your life, be encouraged this morning. God is for you, and he welcomes you back. So let's look at these verses at the end of our reading, because those in exile or living amongst the ruins of Jerusalem start to register their complaints against God. Life is difficult. The future looks pretty hopeless. And now they are questioning the whereabouts of God. Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 27, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. They think God is indifferent and hiding from them. But he's not playing hide and seek with Judah. He asks, why do you think this? Why are you saying this? The prophetic questioning leads to the next verse, 28. Do you not know? Do you not hear? And the prophet's words are now more direct. He doesn't say, do you know or have you heard? But do you not know? Because what Isaiah is about to tell them are things they should already know. He's not imparting revelation, but trying to invoke some remembrance. He's saying that these things concerning his attributes and glory have already been declared. And God hasn't deserted them. God hasn't moved. But the author is suggesting that they're looking in the wrong direction. They need to look up, verse 26, and be reminded of who their God is. He reminds them that their God is eternal, the everlasting God and creator. Verse 28. The earlier verses, 12 to 17, which you heard read, describe God as incomparable. And through natural imagery, he is seen measuring water in the palm of his hands. And concerning the power of empires, they are nothing to him. Weighing the mountains. And Isaiah says, God is all wise, and his understanding is unfathomable. So God isn't bound by a world of clocks, calendars, or schedules. He lives in one eternal now. In Psalm 90, verse 2, we are told that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and God's timing is perfect, never early nor late. I know for some of us that's not always easy, isn't it? We like to live highly efficient, organized lives and prefer events to follow seamlessly and quickly. But God's timetable is different because he knows the beginning from the end. We may have family and friends in our lives who we can depend upon in moments of great need and weakness, which is good. But we need to be careful about whatever the problem may be, about putting our trust in men and women alone, because the human resource will inevitably run out, as we shall read very shortly. But when all resources, human resources, run out, consider this of our God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, which means we can trust him in all places. Verse 28 says, God will not grow weary, faint or tire. So we can thank God not just for what he can do, but for also what he doesn't do. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Some people say that God helps those who help themselves. They say it as if it's biblical, but it's not. It's a phrase that came from the Aesop's fables, of all things, and popularized by Benjamin Franklin in the 1700s. The Bible teaches the opposite, emphasizing that God helps the helpless, the weak, and those who cannot save themselves. He gives power to the faint and to the one who has no might whatsoever. He increases strength. It's to those who acknowledge their weakness to him. The word is saying any attitude of self-sufficiency automatically disqualifies us from divine help. We won't receive help if we're strong on our own. To receive strength, we must accept we are weak. To receive a salvation, we need to admit that we're lost. To receive his forgiveness, we need to admit our sin. To experience how great our God is, we must be willing to admit how weak we really are. And sometimes it's hard to admit that we're not as strong as we think we are. But it takes one phone call, one letter, one visit to the GP, or a car drifting from one lane into yours for life to confront us with the fact that we're not as strong as we think. Verse 30 continues, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble, and perfect planning is not enough, is it here? They stumble and fall. You know, in a marathon or a long distance run, it's interesting to watch these young, fit athletes who have trained hard take their marks. Their preparation has been perfect. Their physical condition has been carefully planned to peak with this event. Many start well, even leading, but suddenly find their strength has gone. Near the end, they are slowly overtaken, and they collapse at the finishing line. Victory has escaped them, and the glory too. And as the text says, their young bodies have become tired and weary. Verse 31 brings the chapter to an end. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. These words bring a breath of hope for those in exile and the remnant in Jerusalem. But it's not just for them, it's for us too. The promise is a declaration of strength to each of us, not a poetic verse or a slogan printed on a t-shirt or a coffee mug, but it's a lifeline to each of our hearts. It's for those who place their hope in him, or as another translation puts it, who wait on him. And we receive from God a quiet, steady, unshakable strength. It's a strength to stay when it's easier to leave. The strength to love when it's easier to withdraw. The strength to worship when our world is seemingly falling apart. God promises to raise us up like eagles above the gravitational pull of earthly discouragement and our own weakness. If you're weak, allow God to minister to you today. Receive him and be blessed. Amen.